I want to read to you a chunk of scripture from Exodus chapter 16. So it's a little bit of a read. Stay with me. We're going to be especially talking about manna this morning. So I want you to listen out to all of the stuff it says about manna, so you can make sure that when you get challenged by God, which you will be, that it's really in the Bible. So, Exodus 16, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Do you say Aaron? I'll try and say Aaron then. The Israelites said to them, "If only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he's heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he's heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud, or in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they didn't know what it was. Moses said to them, "It's the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots or worms and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it didn't stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. So, today we're talking about bread from heaven. What was God doing in this? There are some keys in those verses. In verse 4, we read that God speaks and says, I will rain down bread from heaven. In verse 6, the commentary from Aaron and Moses is to the people that you will know that God, that I brought you out of Egypt. And verse 7, you will see my glory. And there was the cloud of God's glory and his presence that accompanied the miracle. So what was going on was about God's provision for them. It was a sign that it was indeed God who had freed them from slavery. They hadn't imagined it. It wasn't something that appeared to be wonderful, but now they're in the desert, they had the real perspective, was that there was no God moving in power. God was still at work in power, and it was a demonstration of his glory, a manifestation of his presence. Now, those same things are happening today. God is providing for his people every day, every day, every day, whether they realize it or not. God is providing for his people every day. And God's acts are signs and symbols that point to greater truths beyond the acts themselves. And so God is telling us things about himself as he acts in signs and wonders that contain great truth and revelation. And tied up in those things are the fact that we have been brought from slavery into freedom. And God is demonstrating his glory as he manifests his presence. Those things are happening today. And it's a wonderful thing, and it's an uncomfortable thing. And sometimes it's both at the same time. Sometimes we feel the wonder of it, sometimes we feel the discomfort of it, sometimes we feel both at the same time. Now, what did this look like for the Israelites? You just heard what we read. And the manna, the word manna, sounds like the Hebrew word for what is it? That's why it's called manna. So they went out and went, huh? Basically, what is it? They hadn't seen it before and they didn't know what to do with it. Now, manna is the most unbelievable, incredible stuff you have ever heard about in your life. We just think about it, don't we? Bread from heaven, there it is, bread from heaven, God provided. Think about it. You've got thin wafers that look like frost on the ground. If you gather it, it will last for the whole day. If you don't, it will melt in the sun. So the heat of the sun will melt it. But if you boil it or bake it, it won't melt. Have you ever come across anything like that? And it's all in the Bible. The amount you get... Now, the reason why I brought this is one, because the whole thing about melting and not melting, the ice cream will remind you. But this is about slightly over half an omer. So an omer is about two of these tubs. Just got you, so you've got an idea. Now, the amount you gather when you go to gather it will be just right. How do we know? Because we know that they did some weighing of it after they collected it. Why did they weigh it after they collected it? I guess they were trying to find out what was going on. God didn't say weigh it. So people would go out, and imagine there'd be households where perhaps two would be collecting for 12. And there'd be others where two were collecting for two. And so you can imagine it. Some would go out and they'd be moving a little bit more slowly. There's a lot more to do. And they think, will we possibly have enough? They weigh it out. It's exactly right. There are others who go, well, you know, some of them who like their pies. They like a good meal. They think, well, there's two of us for two. We can tuck a fair bit away. So they do that. They bring it. And it's just right. Not what they wanted. Just right. And you can imagine, now this is imagination, but you can imagine that there will have been some experimentation went on. Some people would have really struggled, and they'd have come to understand that because of God's grace, even though they struggled to collect enough, there was always enough. Some people will have got loads and loads and loads because they were greedy, and every time there would be just enough, so they will give that one up. Someone else will go, hang on a minute, those who only collect a bit always have enough. Maybe me, because I'm lazy, I can just collect a tiny bit, and when it's weighed, it'll be perfectly all right. And then they discover it isn't, because God doesn't do it like that, and they go, duh. They'd have been doing some finding out. But even the amount of manna was a miracle. Every single day, it was just the right amount. If you keep it overnight through the week, it'll stink and have maggots in it. If you keep it overnight on a Friday night, it'll last the whole of the next day. The same stuff. You can bake it. You can boil it. They probably tried doing a few other things with it as well. There was something for the kids because it was a mix of sweet and savory. And now here's the thing. It has all of the vitamins and all of the nutrients needed alongside water to meet everybody's dietary needs for 40 years. Do you know any other food like that? As Pete was saying, A to zinc and everything in between. This is better than Swiss Multivite. You'll feel better on manna. It's got everything. So this one thing that appeared 6 days a week and not on the seventh day for 40 years provided everything that they needed. Everything about it was mysterious, supernatural, amazing, wonderful. It was freaky stuff. What it did was impossible, and it did it for 40 years. But if you listen to Moses' commentary on manna and what it was about in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, he says this, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers, it says in the NIV 2010, or in the 1984 version, I think, ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So the manna and the way it came and everything that surrounded it was a powerful symbol, as well as food for the day. It was a symbol that was speaking of valuing and following God's priorities and laws. It spoke of the vital importance of Sabbath rest. He provided a miracle, an amazing miracle that was geared around the way it functioned on the Sabbath. So I guess Sabbath rest is pretty important, isn't it? Do you reckon? It was about a symbol of trusting God's goodness and his word and his provision. That every single morning it would be there. And on the morning when it wasn't, there would be enough for 2 days. It was a symbol concerning seeing God's glory and power and miraculous intervention. Manna would deal with pride and self-reliance like nothing else ever could. How can you be full of pride and self-reliant if you need to pick up your bread every morning and depend on God to bring it? It was a symbol that encouraged a lifestyle of daily dependence and daily obedience. It was a symbol of being led into the new. Your fathers or your ancestors didn't know it. You didn't know it. This is something that you've never seen before. But it's God and it's good. How often do people reject new moves of God because no one's ever seen it before? How often do people reject it in the hierarchy because it happened to a little person and not a big person? Humility is about coming to that right understanding of who we are and who God is. Humility is painted almost as being a bad thing. Like that. Oh, I was really humbled. Good! Tell me what's bad about being humbled. I didn't like it. However, it's wonderful and it's freeing and it allows us to enter into all that Father has for us. There's nothing bad about humility. It's just a bit painful sometimes. So, that's what manna looked like for the Israelites. They were taking a journey into mystery and trust and obedience. Don't keep it. Nevertheless, however, some kept it. Now, why did they keep it? Even though God said, don't keep it. Probably because they thought there might not be any tomorrow, so they might as well get a bit extra in. God said that there would be some every day. They went, however, if we take things into our own power, if we take things into our own hands, we don't need to worry if God provides the next day because we'll have it. Don't gather it on the Sabbath. Nevertheless, some went to gather. Why did they? Well, I guess there's always the great opportunity to have a bit extra, isn't there? There was always enough. There was never too much. It doesn't make sense logically, because God's ways are beyond ours. And there's a journey for us to go on and for them to go on, which is beyond finding security and understanding everything, beyond wanting more than we need in order to feel satisfied, beyond striving to stay ahead, into resting in God to be at peace. Trusting God's provision, trusting God's direction, which is all tied up in His love and goodness. He loves you because He loves you, because He loves you, because He loves you, because He does. And He's nice, and He's kind, and He's good, and He likes you. But why did that happen to me? Don't know. Do know this. He loves you. And He's good. Knowing He'll always give us enough, but never too much. In the sense that we'll get all that we need, but we won't get more than we can bear. It's the same journey that we're on with the same temptations to rely on self, the same pressure in our culture not to trust what we don't understand, to grab more, to find security in material things, to rely on self, to rely on others rather than God. A little while ago, what triggered all this off was talking to Tim Burke about something that he'd read. It was from Joyce Meyer, wasn't it? Which we felt applied to us very much as a church at this time. And she used the words of a season that we're going through, and she used this phrase, it's manna time. It's manna time. For us as a church, it's manna time because we're being led into stuff that's beyond our understanding. We're seeing more of the miraculous. We're seeing more of the tangible presence and glory of God. And with it is more of the strange and the unusual and the inexplicable. Things that don't make sense. We're seeing more tangible signs of the presence of God on people, in places. We're seeing more of the things that do make sense, like healings and miracles, but some things that don't make sense. And it causes us to ask the question, what is it? What is it? And the answer to us is the same as to the children of Israel. It's my provision for you, spiritual resources. It's a sign that it was me who freed you from slavery. In other words, it's a reminder, my spirit at work in power is a reminder of who we are in Christ, despite what is going on around us. And it's a demonstration of my glory. Signs that point and wonders that make us wonder. It's the kingdom of God in our midst. And the temptation for us is the same too, to try to rely on our own resources and our own understanding, which will lead us to disobedience. You rely on your own resources, your own understanding, it will lead you to disobedience. It's important to know that. Worldly wisdom is foolishness in kingdom terms. And if we set greater store by worldly wisdom than kingdom wisdom, we'll be led into disobedience. We're tempted to find security in being in control. That's one of the biggest things where people find security, is being in control. And if we find security in being in control, that will lead us into conflict with Father. There's no two ways about it. If you find security in being in control, it will lead you into conflict with Father, and it will lead you into conflict with Jesus, because Jesus is Lord. And when God says, jump, the only question is, how high? He doesn't, I don't like jumping. What about my ankles? Can't I jump on another day? Why do you want me to jump anyway? Why don't you ask them to jump? They're better jumpers than I am. I'm afraid of heights. There's a temptation to worry that God won't give us all the resources that we need to fulfill our calling. Which, when you actually take that out and look at it, that's about unbelief. Or that if we completely surrender, we'll be overwhelmed and it will be too much. And that's about not trusting in the goodness of God and His perfect love. There's a temptation to always want more information, more preparation, more advanced warning. It's all very well to trust on a daily basis, but I have been taught from my MBA that you need a 5-year plan. Give me the 5-year plan, then I'll trust. It's manna time, where the question, what is it, is a question that we're allowed to ask with excitement and not fear or disgust. Where we don't go, what is it, but we go, what is it? It's going to be good, because it's God. We don't ask with suspicion and fear because we're afraid of change and uncertainty and the unknown. It's time to do what Father says, trust what we don't understand, and enjoy the journey of discovery. And for some of us, we might need to be brought to the place to go from going, I don't want a journey of discovery, to going, a journey of discovery is good because it's God. What God is teaching us in this new season and all that surrounds it is the same as it was for the Israelites too. It's about valuing and following God's priorities and God's laws and guidelines and operating out of a place of peace and rest. It's about trusting God's goodness, His word, His promises, His prophetic revelation, His provision. It's about seeing God's glory and His power and His miraculous intervention and believing for that. And knowing that if God doesn't turn up, we've had it. Because we need Him to turn up every day. We need Him to turn up and give us what we need every day, and we need to live that way. Otherwise, we're taken back into the flesh. It's about dealing with pride and self-reliance. And actually getting it into our heads once and for all. I keep saying this, and it's really important. People say, in this culture, you know, I have my pride. Why? God actually says He hates pride. It's one of the few things in Scripture that He talks about hating. And in James, it speaks of God being opposed to pride, but for the humble. So if we hang on to pride, then we end up being in opposition to God. It's not a good thing. Self-reliance is not a good thing. Integrity and a sense of responsibility are wonderful things. But it's in the context of dependence on God. And it's about also being able to be led into the new. Neither you nor your ancestors knew this, and now I'm doing it, says God. So the new things that God is doing may not necessarily have ever been known before. Do you actually believe that God can move in our fellowship in ways that He's never moved before in the history of mankind? Neither us nor our ancestors have seen. And because it's something new doesn't mean it's wrong. If it's God, it's good. Humility is about coming to that right understanding of who we are as dearly loved children of God, walking out our calling and our destiny, and that right understanding of who God is, a perfect, loving, heavenly Father who will provide for us, who will guide us, who will lead us into the fullness of what He has for us, of understanding that when Jesus said on the cross that it is finished, He really meant it. That there wasn't anything else that needed to be done for us to enter into the forgiveness and the relationship with God and the fullness and the empowering of His Holy Spirit. There's nothing else that needs to be done. It's about us laying hold of it. It's a wonderful, freeing thing that allows us to enter into all the Father has for us. So when Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, and He gave them this phrase, "Give us today our daily bread." What do you think they were thinking about? We've lost that. They were paid on a daily basis, so they were thinking on a daily basis, often. But they were thinking about the manna. Ah, yes, give us today our daily bread. The principles that we'll learn in the desert are the principles that we need to bring to our Father every day. Daily dependence. So the prayer speaks of an attitude. It speaks of a mindset. It speaks of a lifestyle of trust. It speaks of belief in supernatural provision. It speaks of the death of pride and self-reliance. And when I use the word mindset, that is really important, because many Christians know the truth and they can quote you the truth, but the problem comes is that that's not the way their mind is set. So it's like we trust when we understand and when it's going well, and when it isn't, we default to lack of trust. So our minds are not set on trust. It's a place we go when it's good. And it's where we go in the bad times so often that tells us where we're really at. And God is wanting to change our minds. Graham Cook says, if the thought you are having doesn't work, get a new one. And if the thoughts that we are having to do with the faith and the way we live lead us to being miserable, lead us to being resentful, lead us to being fearful, lead us to unbelief, lead us to not seeing the power of God released in our lives and others' lives, maybe we need to get some new thoughts. And it's that mindset, it's that lifestyle that will help us to travel well in this new season and this new era. Of being able to be confused, able to be uncertain, able to be challenged, but be delighted and excited and at peace at the same time. Amateurs in the new, not professionals in the old. Of being able to ask, what is it, with delight on our faces? We are like a little child often who has been given something new. You see their faces and you go, try it. And they've already got an expression of not liking it on their face as you put it into their mouth. Try it, you like it, and they go. That's what we're like as Christians so often. God says, try it, you like it, and we go. Ugh. And God wants to take us to a new place of knowing that if it's God, it's good. So I want to say this morning, Happy New Year, Happy New Season, Happy New Era, Happy Manor Time. I want you to take those principles into your walk with God, and I want us to take those principles into our walk with God as a church in a way that releases us into the fullness of what He has for us. Because it's a season of what is it? And what is a good question. And when we don't understand it, if we know that God is in it, that's all we need to know. So if we can lay down our right for all the information, if we can lay down our right to understand, if we can lay down our right to be in control, we can be free. Now that doesn't make sense, does it? But it does in the kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask as we look at the wonders of your miraculous provision and your doing new things which stretch back century after century after century. We ask, Lord, that you'll enable us, each one of us today, to take some of the excitement and the inspiration of that into who we are today and into how we go into this new year. We ask that increasingly, through your Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ will be released into each person here. So that we will not think as the world thinks, but that our minds will be, rather than being conformed, be transformed and renewed. And we ask, Lord, that faith and hope and excitement will rise up in us for the new things that you are doing, and that we will find our security in you and in you alone. We trust you today, Father, for our daily bread. And we trust that you will take care of our needs tomorrow. And we choose to leave tomorrow until tomorrow. I ask even now that you will enter into your word through your Spirit's power, and that you will be at work in us now, bringing change, making us more like Jesus, leading us into who you've called us to be, leading us into rest, leading us into peace, leading us into wholeness. In Jesus' name, amen.